you said, we're going to see a common pattern where multiple times Peter commits to Jesus, commits to doing the right thing. He wants to do the right thing. And then time after time, Peter fails miserably. And each time, Jesus restores him. It's because he's the God. Jesus is the God who restores. And I'm so glad that we as believers in the 21st century, we get the opportunity to read about Peter. And we learned that his original name was Simon. And I feel a lot like Simon Peter a lot of times. And if I'm honest with myself, I've committed to live a godly life and to walk the Christian walk and to talk the Christian talk. And yet, like so many others, I fail repeatedly in my quest to serve my God. And I think a lot of us are just like that. But when we read in the Gospels about these stories of Peter, we learn that when we fail, all is not lost. We start our story when we read in Luke chapter 5, when Peter meets Jesus for the very first time at the Sea of Galilee, which is also called the Lake of Gennesaret. And for those of you with Bibles handy, or perhaps Bible apps on your phone or your tablet, turn to Luke chapter 5, and I think Betty's going to try to pull it up on the screen here. Luke chapter 5, and I'll be reading from the New International Version. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. One day as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. And then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Thus reads the word of God. Let's pray. Father, you are a great and awesome God. Lord, we desire to honor you and glorify you in your house this morning. And God, we just ask that you would open up your word to us, God, that we may learn your truth, that you may illuminate something perhaps we've never seen before, God. We just ask that you teach us today, Father. And so, Father, so many prayer requests that we have. Lord, we want to continue to pray for Bruce. We pray for healing of mind and body. Father, we want to continue praying for Carol, for her body. Father, we're praying for little Carter, for Rita Young, for Phyllis, for Marilyn Newhouse. Father, for Keith Hawk, Father, and others who have unspoken prayer requests. And Lord, you know the need in every single person's life. And Lord, we ask, first of all, God, that your will be done. And Father, for any of these family members that do not know you as Savior, Father, we ask that you would touch them, Father, that they would see their need for a Savior. And for those who do know you, God, we just ask that you draw closer to your people, God. Let them know that you are there, Father, that you would grant them peace. And we praise you in all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In this story, we see Peter, who's at the end of his work shift. How do you guys feel when you're at the end of your work shift? Peter's probably tired. He's probably ready to go home. And then comes Jesus. Here comes this guy who asks him to basically go back to work. Jesus tells him, "Go back out and put your nets out again." It's probably the last thing that Peter had on his mind at the moment. Peter tells him, "Lord, it's been a fruitless night," or perhaps I should say a fishless night, if that's a word. "But, Lord, because you say so, I will do it." Peter trusts Jesus even when he truly has no reason to. And then when Jesus works a miracle, in front of Peter's eyes with the abundance of fish. Peter acknowledges Jesus as Lord. And in contrast, Peter looks at Jesus and says, "I am a sinful man." Peter acknowledges Jesus as Lord and says, "Get away from me, Lord." There's a contrast between you. You are a holy God, and I am a sinful man. "We have nothing in common," Peter says. Peter says, "I'm not even worthy to be in your presence." But Jesus says, "Come along. Come along, and I will make you fishers of men," as the old King James puts it. And then we see Peter and James and John do something that is astonishing. They've got two boats full of fish, which is probably going to be their biggest cash out ever. In today's language, they're going to score a yearly bonus. But the Bible says they immediately left their boats to follow Jesus. I believe that after hearing Jesus speak with authority to the people and then seeing this amazing miracle, these guys knew that they were in the presence of deity. And then we see the human side of Peter. I love Peter. He's left everything to follow Jesus. That's huge. But like any human being, Peter made mistakes. He made big mistakes. He made the kind of mistakes that we humans would say, "There's no coming back from this one." But Jesus does not reject Peter at any time, although our Lord was careful to provide some constructive criticism each time. So I want us to take today a brief look through the failures of Peter and how Jesus restored to him each time. For the sake of time, I can't go over all of them, but I got a few highlights I want to go through. So the first one is the story of Jesus walking on the water. We're familiar with the story. Matthew chapter 14, we see Jesus tell the disciples to get in the boat while Jesus dismisses the crowd. So the disciples get in the boat, they get on the water, and then a huge storm arises with big winds and big waves. And if you don't know, the Sea of Galilee, it's notorious for these crazy weather patterns that come out of nowhere and put sailors in danger. The disciples are in serious trouble. It's still dark. It's just before dawn, and their boat is in danger of capsizing. And then before dawn, Jesus does something amazing. Jesus starts walking from the shore onto the surface of the water towards the boat. And as you might imagine, as the light of day was breaking and the disciples are looking out on the water, they see a dark figure coming towards them. And they're freaking out in fear. Understandably so. But Jesus, as he gets closer, Jesus calms them down and reveals himself. And then Peter, in a momentary spark of faith, Peter says, "Hey Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come out onto the water with you." That's Matthew 14:28. That's pretty bold. Jesus says, "Come on, Peter." So in faith, Peter gets out of the boat, and just like Jesus, he's able to walk on the surface of the water, not on his own ability, obviously, through the ability of Jesus. But then we all know what happens in verse 30. Peter's got this momentary spark of faith. He's walking on the water, and then what does he do? His eyes, the attention of his eyes changes. When Peter turns his eyes away from Jesus, Peter sees what? The wind and the waves. And he becomes afraid. And then he begins to sink. And he cries out, "Lord, save me." And then we see this amazing response of Jesus. Did Jesus let Peter drown? Did he say, "You idiot, what were you thinking?" No. Did Jesus say, "Hey, I'm done here. I'm moving on to some other guys with some better credentials than these old fisher dudes, man"? No. No, we see the love of Jesus as he reaches out his hand. He saves Peter and then gives him a little admonishment. He says, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Verse 31, "Why did you doubt?" The next thing we see is Jesus steps into the boat and immediately the wind and the waves become calm. And all the disciples in the boat, after seeing this, they acknowledge him. They say, "Truly, Jesus, you are the Son of God." That's verse 33. So Peter does a good thing. He steps out in a bold move of faith, and then he shows his human side. He chickened out, as I would say, like most of us probably would do if we're honest with ourselves. But Jesus restores him with just a little bit of constructive criticism. And next up, we see Peter saying no. No way to his Lord when Jesus talks about his upcoming death. Jesus predicts with complete accuracy. Jesus predicts that he would have to go to Jerusalem. He would get roughed up by the elders. elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law that he would be crucified and on the third day he would rise again. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 16 that Peter actually criticizes Jesus for saying those words. This is Matthew 16, 22. Ronnie, if you want to pull that up. Matthew 16, beginning at verse 22. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Peter rebuking Jesus. "Never, Lord," he says, "this shall never happen to you." So let me get this straight. Jesus predicts his own crucifixion, and Peter says, "Nope, not going to happen, Lord. I got your back. You can trust me. We, your homies, disciples, we will never let that happen." And then we hear Jesus say something pretty amazing to Peter in verse 23. Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." You say, "Wow, man, that sounds pretty harsh, right?" Peter's doing what he thinks is best, defending his Lord. But Jesus tells him, "Peter, you're thinking like the devil. Peter, you're not seeing the big picture. This plan of salvation that God the Father has put into place and is so close to being completed. Peter, my death, which will serve as the propitiation for sin. My death, which will save mankind from their sins if they only believe. My death, which is your only hope, Peter. It's your only hope for the future. Peter, you're in the way. Peter, you're thinking way too small. Come on, man. Stick with me, Peter." And again, Jesus doesn't reject Peter. He doesn't kick him out from the group of disciples. He doesn't excommunicate Peter from the group, but Jesus corrects him and restores him. And that's not the last time that Peter says no to Jesus. We turn to John chapter 13. We see our Lord Jesus reveal his heart of a servant to his disciples. It's almost time for Jesus to be betrayed by Judas and be taken away to be crucified. And even though Jesus is God, even though Jesus is deity, even though Jesus is creator, Jesus gets down on the floor with a towel and a bowl of water. And he proceeds to wash the feet of his disciples. And that day, sandy kind of landscape, and every time you came into a house, you had to wash off the sand from your feet. And Jesus, the master, is down on the floor with his disciples. The great teacher is washing the feet of the students. Man, does that make sense? John chapter 13, beginning in verse 6, talks about Jesus. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Here again we see Peter saying, "Lord, no, no can do, not going to happen." But did you catch those words of Jesus? Jesus says, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." And something tells me that Jesus is not just talking about the washing of Peter's feet. And just a few verses later, we hear Jesus telling the world that he is the way, the truth, and the life. That's John 14, 6. Jesus emphatically tells us that there's only one way to heaven, and that way to heaven is being washed in his blood. Jesus told Peter, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." My dear friends, we live in a world that is offended by the notion that there's only one way to heaven. The world is offended by Jesus, who calls out sinful behavior for what it is. It's an offense to a holy God. The world is offended by Jesus, who told them that a just God would judge them for their wickedness if they do not repent. But please hear me out. Telling our friends and family the truth about Jesus, telling them that they can only be right with God when they believe and receive God's gift of salvation, telling them that there's only one way to heaven, telling them this truth is the greatest act of kindness we could ever do. People might be offended at first, but what would you rather have? Would you rather avoid offending your family right now? and then later they spend eternity in the lake of fire? Or would you rather risk your friends being offended now for a short time in the hopes that one day they would repent, and then later they'll live forever in heaven with a God who loves them, a God who died for their sins? If we're more worried about people being offended, then we, like Peter, are thinking way too small. Way too small. And in spite of Peter's mistakes, we see the story of Jesus, who gives a stunning affirmation of his disciple Peter in Matthew chapter 16. If you want to go back, Ronnie, this is Matthew 16, verse 17. Jesus asked Peter, "Peter, who do you say that I am?" Peter correctly answered, "You're the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God," Matthew 16, 16. Listen to Jesus' response in verses 17 and 18. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." Here's Jesus. Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, telling Peter that he's going to be the man that Jesus will use to build his church. What an encouragement this must have been to Peter, a man who had screwed it up more than once. No matter what the forces of hell tried, they will not succeed against the church of Jesus Christ. Amen? And Peter's going to be the rock. He's going to be the foundation for this church. That had to be an amazing moment of confidence for our friend Peter. And while Peter may have been on the top of the mountain after that great story, things fall apart as we read in Matthew chapter 26 on the night of Jesus' betrayal. Jesus again correctly predicts that all of the disciples are going to bail out on him. When the local law enforcement comes to arrest Jesus, predictably our good friend Peter once again says, "No way, Lord, not going to happen. I got your back." We see in verses 33 through 35, Peter's famous declaration of just how tough Peter thinks that he is. Matthew 26, beginning of verse 33, Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." This is Peter, tough guy. "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "No, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. You ever promise something like that to God? You ever promise God, "I will never do this again," and you did it? You ever promise to God, "God, I promise I will do this," and you didn't? Peter is just like that. I think we're all just like that. I should point out Peter saying exactly what a lot of us say. It's easy to say, "I will trust you, Lord," when things in our lives are going great. You know, we sing a lot of songs in our church that say those kind of words. And I'm not saying we shouldn't sing these kind of songs, but sometimes we sing songs. I know a song from Lauren Daigle and Ryan Stevenson and Mercy Me, and some of the lyrics say, hey, Lord, when times get tough, I will praise you, Lord. I will have faith. I won't back down. I'll be there for you, Lord. Sounds a lot like what Peter said. Sometimes when I hear these songs, I wonder, are we singing our own praises about how strong our faith is? Again, I'm not saying that we can't sing these songs, but it's easy to say those words when the circumstances of life are in our favor. But what happens when life gets real? What happens when our world starts falling apart? That's exactly what happened to Peter. Matthew chapter 26 goes into detail about the story of Jesus' arrest and about how the men who were supposed to be the teachers of God's word, suddenly these same guys are now beating Jesus, and they're mocking Jesus, and are spitting on Jesus, and they're pushing to get him executed. Now it's getting real. Any guy who has associated himself with this Jesus of Nazareth is now running the risk of getting the same gangster-like treatment that Jesus is getting. And in verse 69 through 75, we see the prediction of Jesus come true exactly as he said it would. A servant girl comes up to Peter in the courtyard and says, "Hey, you were with this Jesus." Peter says, "Nope, not me. Nope, don't know what you're talking about." That's denial number one. Peter gets out of there and moves into the gateway where another servant girl recognizes him. She tells everyone, "Hey, this fellow right here was with Jesus." Peter denies it with an oath, saying, "I don't know this Jesus guy." That's denial number two. And a little while later, some other people come up to Peter and they say, "Hey, you're one of them. You were hanging with Jesus." And Peter responds with curses and swearing. Peter says, "I don't know the man." With plenty of cursing going on. I cut out the cursing. That's denial number three. And the Bible says in verse 74, immediately after Peter uttered those words of denial number three, a rooster crowed. Oh, Peter responds in total horror. Matthew 26:75. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and he wept bitterly. Peter now comes face to face with the greatest failure of his entire life. After promising Jesus that he would be there until the bitter end, Peter chickens out and he runs away. And now Peter is left to ponder his own spiritual collapse. What happened, man? Things were going great. Jesus was healing the sick. He was raising the dead and doing all kinds of miracles. And Peter was right there to see it all and to experience the wonder of God. And now it looks like total defeat. Now Peter's left to contemplate his little mental breakdown as Jesus is about to be crucified, his Lord. The Bible says that Peter wept bitterly. He had failed many times before, but now he had betrayed and disowned the Son of God. Peter had just reached rock bottom. Peter must have figured out that there's nowhere to go from here. And so we read about the illegal Jewish trial and the illegal Roman trial that sent Jesus to die an excruciating and humiliating death on a cross, the kind of death that was reserved for the worst criminals in society. For 3 years, Peter had been with Jesus across the land and seen Jesus do amazing miracles. He'd heard Jesus teach incredible truths. And now that it looks like it's all over, Peter abandons all hope and he returns to the only thing that he was ever good at: fishing. And I wonder at what point Peter was pondering the discussion that he had with Jesus right before Jesus predicted his own death, right before Peter swore it would never happen. Peter must have been thinking, just days ago, I received revelation from God the Father himself. Just days ago, I was told by Jesus that I'm the rock on which he's going to build the church. Just days ago, I was told that I was blessed by God. Man, what happened? How did it all collapse so quickly? And so Peter returns to the lake to go back to his old way of life. But praise God, that's not the end of the story. On the third day, the stone was rolled away from the tomb. On Sunday morning, Jesus arose from the grave, and Jesus came forth victorious over death, just as he had foretold. Remember what happened on Sunday morning when Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Mary Magdalene came to the tomb? The angel of the Lord told them that Jesus was not there. And the angel said, "Go tell the disciples and Peter. Tell the disciples and Peter that Jesus is going ahead of them into Galilee." Mark 16:7. I believe God instructed that particular angel to specifically mention the name of Peter because Peter was the one who needed to be restored the most. Peter was the one who promised great things but failed miserably. Peter was the one who broke down and cried in total defeat. Now Peter is hearing maybe his failure is not final. In John chapter 21, we learn that Peter's back in the boat with James and John, trying to catch some fish. John 21:4. All night they had failed to catch anything. Sound familiar? The resurrected Jesus calls out to them from the sand. Listen to this dialogue in John chapter 21. Verse 4. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Haven't you got any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. You know, at this point, the disciple John is there, and he says, Wait a minute. We've been here before. We've seen this before. That man on the shore who told us to put our nets on the other side, that must be Jesus. That must be Jesus out there on the shore. And Peter, in dramatic fashion, jumps from the boat and he swims to shore. And he leaves John the task of bringing the boats in. And the Bible says that Jesus had a fire going on the shore with some bread. And he told them to bring some fish. Hey, they're getting ready to have some roasted fish sandwiches, right? And once again, we hear Jesus reinstating Peter as one of the disciples. Notice what Jesus did not say. Jesus did not say, "Hey, you idiots, you bailed on me. Every one of you losers said you die for me. But I sure didn't see you guys when I was up there being crucified. I didn't see any of you guys." No, Jesus never said anything like that. Jesus affirms his incredible love to his men, specifically Peter. Listen to this dialogue between Jesus and Peter that same morning. John chapter 21, verse 15. John 21, verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Some have suggested that perhaps Jesus asked Peter this same question three times because Peter had denied Jesus three times. Jesus already knew the answer to the question. The answer wasn't so much for Jesus as it was for Peter. Here's Jesus reinstating Peter. After declaring Peter to be the rock on which Jesus was going to build his church, Jesus is saying, "Peter, nothing has changed. You may have failed, but you are not a failure." He told Peter, "Feed my sheep." Who are the sheep? What's Jesus talking about? We know from Scripture that the sheep are God's people, the church of Jesus Christ. And what does it mean to feed them, to feed the sheep? Again, we know from Scripture that pastors are taught to feed the Word of God to the flock. Jesus is saying to Peter, "You're still the man in charge of my church. I expect you to take care of my people. Feed my sheep." And I believe this is a message for all pastors, but it's bigger than that. And God knows that at times we are going to fail in life. Sometimes our failures seem to be catastrophic and irreversible. But thank God that our failures are not final. We may have screwed up, but we are not screw-ups. I want you to be careful here what voices you listen to when you screw up. If we hear voices of guilt and condemnation and shame, we can be sure that those voices do not come from our God. Do not come from our God. I want you to remember what these three words mean, all right? Guilt, condemnation, and shame. Guilt is a lie and a tool of the devil to try to convince you that that sin that you committed, God has not forgiven you for that sin. That's guilt. Condemnation. Condemnation is a lie and a tool of the devil to try to convince you that your life is still worthy of God's holy judgment. Romans 8:1, the Bible says, "There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Shame. Shame is a lie. Shame is a tool of the devil to try to convince you that those sins that you've committed in the past, oh yeah, including those sins that you are so famous for, including those sins that nobody knows about, yeah, those things still define who you are today. Guilt, condemnation, and shame are all tools of the devil. They're all lies. They are all anti-completed, finished work of Jesus Christ. And if you're hearing those kind of things, those are not the voices coming from God. Now, I want to make a distinction here. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, the Holy Spirit will certainly convict us of sin. But once we repent of that sin, we are forgiven. That's 1 John 1:9. But guilt and condemnation and shame are lies of the devil to try to separate us from the calling that God has put on our lives. Let me ask you a few questions as we close today. Have you failed? Have you failed in doing what God has called you to do? Have you descended to a place that feels like the point of no return? Have you broken faith with your God and you feel like your testimony is forever damaged? Well, if you answered yes to any of those questions, I've got good news for you. The good news is that our God is a God of restoration. Just like Jesus restored Peter every single time that he blew it, Jesus is willing to do the same for you. And you might be saying, Pastor Matt, you don't understand. My friends and family all got to witness my personal meltdown. They've heard me declare myself to be a Christian, but instead they've seen me live like the world. So I guess this is who I really am, and I can't come to church and pretend to be Christian. I guess this is who, this is my true identity. And I want to say, you better be careful. You better be careful before you say those words. We just heard the song, we just sang it. Who am I? I'm a child of God. I am who you say I am, God. Not who the devil says I am. I am who you say I am. You better be careful before you start assigning some alternate identity that's different than the one God gave you. Better be careful about that. If you're calling yourself something different than what God calls you, you better rethink your position. Commit it to God that you want to turn it around. You want to follow Him. Within a few months, those same friends and family members will see a change in your life. Before long, they'll want to know what's gotten into you. That's your opportunity to say, hey, what's gotten into me? So I've got the Holy Spirit inside of me. I've got a renewed calling on my life. Yes, I failed big time, but now I'm back, and my God is bigger than my biggest failure. My friends, don't listen to the haters. Don't listen to the haters that tell you that you're worthless. Don't listen to the devil who tells you that you're wasting your time. And I'm telling you, every single person that I know that's in ministry hears these lies. You're not making a difference. You're wasting your time. Those people don't care about you. Those people aren't listening. Those people aren't growing. Ronnie and I and Bruce, we hear this all the time. These are lies of the devil. Don't listen to the world that says that you're offending them. No. Don't listen to those voices. Listen to the voice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who tells you that you are a child of God and that you are dearly loved. And if you're trying to pull yourself up, please don't try to do it on your own strength. Please don't try to do it on your own strength. You will never get there. Do it on the Lord's strength. His strength is infinite. Be reminded today that our God is a God who restores. Amen. Let's go to our Lord and close. Father, you are a great and awesome God, Lord. We know that you put these stories about Peter in your word, God. Because we your people, can relate so much to his failures. And Father, we are so grateful, God, that Jesus, in every single opportunity, every time Peter failed, Jesus restored him. And Father, we are so grateful as we read through so many of the godly men and women of the Bible, we read about their failures, and God, we know that you are a God who restores. And when we fail, God, the devil wants to keep us down. The devil wants to make us complacent. The devil wants to separate us from the calling you put in our lives. But God, help us to break through the lies of the devil and to hear your voice, God. Father, we're so grateful again for your word, for the truth of your word. Father, we just ask that you use your words, Father, to penetrate our hearts and souls. Father, that we may be the kind of people you would have us to be that would follow out the calling that you have put on our lives. We are so grateful, God, and we praise you in all these things. In Jesus' wonderful name.